miss Rob's puns once in a while. I never thought I'd say that. 4.5 years working together. Is Ainsley here? Did she go downstairs? I saw her. This pun's for you, buddy. You can tell Rob later anyway. I've got a pun up on the screen, partly because it makes the point of the entire message today. When we say rep, God's rep, you can either use the term rep to mean reputation or representative, right? And today's message is about God's rep, both. God's reputation, and you find out about God's reputation by way of his representatives, God's rep. Reps are really important. Now I'm thinking of representatives. I discovered that I wanted to go to Regent College when I first encountered one of the professors and started learning about the school as I was listening to some of his teachings, and I thought he represented this school so well. I wanted to go there because I wanted to be like this guy, because he reflected Jesus, and he reflected just an amazing way of looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus and education and so on, and I loved it, and I wanted to go there. When I first met Terry Fossen, our ABA regional minister, so our association of churches in the Baptist, Alberta Baptists, the first time I encountered him, we were having a Skype conversation. What a great guy. And as soon as I met him, I knew this is a good association. This guy represents these churches really well. I want to go there. I want to work with this guy. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story, not because it's related at all, but because it sort of shows his character in some way. I'm interviewing. So I have applied, at this point, I have applied for the position at Unity, and I haven't heard anything about it. And so what I did is I also sent an application to the ABA. And so Terry gets back to me, and we set up this Skype interview. And so this is like a job interview. This is sort of the prequel to it. And so I'm in this what feels like this really serious situation. I've made sure that the whole house is going to be quiet. I'm in this secluded little office in my parents' basement so that we can have this really good conversation. And we're in the middle of talking about, I don't know, theology or church or something. Something that seems heavy, and I feel like there's a lot weighing on this. And Marcus walks in, and he's 3 years old at the time, and he says, "Daddy, I really gotta go poo." I'm just like, ah! And Terry, this just wonderful, generous, gracious guy, he just laughs, and he's like, "You go deal with that, Ben. It's no problem at all. You come back." I'm like, how do you recover from this? But Terry was just so wonderful, so gracious, so generous. It was great. He represented this association of churches really well. I remember when I finally got to have sort of one-on-one conversations with Rob, it was like, yeah, I like this guy. Like, I want to work with this guy. And in fact, when I was up here interviewing, Donna was asking me, what are you most looking forward to about coming to Unity Baptist should you receive this position? And I said, actually working with Rob. That was my just sort of off-the-cuff answer. And that was true the whole time. Like, I just really enjoyed that. He represented this church really well. God's reps are important. Representatives are really important. And we are going to find out and be reminded today that all of us have the dignity and privilege of being God's representatives. That's an amazing, amazing amount of trust that God puts in us, and it gives you an amazing amount of dignity. So, would you please turn to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. And you see on the screen, this is the summary of this passage. This is where we're going today. God's rep, meaning Jesus, God's representative, meaning Jesus, who embodies God's rep, God's reputation, God's rep, Jesus, has reconciled us so that we can be his reps, his representatives. That's the summary of this passage. That's where we're going today. Let's start at verse 17. Paul says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. All the old things have passed away. Everything new is now here." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you, we implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. Now, it matters what story you tell yourself. It matters what story you tell yourself about the world that we are in and the purposes that we have here. It matters where you begin that story. The opening chapters of Genesis are absolutely crucial, but I think that sometimes Christians start their identity, start their story, and get their identity from Genesis chapter 3. And they forget that there's chapter 1 and chapter 2 that sets the scene for that. Genesis chapter 3 is where the sin problem happens. The story doesn't start there. It matters what story we tell ourselves, and it matters where we start that story, because that's where we get our identity, that's where we get our purpose, that's where God gets things going. And we have to be very careful that we start reading in Genesis 1 and don't define ourselves by Genesis 3. We are not a Genesis 3 people. Not at all. Not at all. The story starts out with this amazingly incredible, benevolent, generous, creative God who gets all of this going because he is amazing and benevolent and generous and creative. And he wants to make sure that this creation that he loves so much gets taken care of. And in order to take care of it, what he does is he puts his little representatives into his creation to make sure that those little representatives represent him well. His character, his life, his creativity, his benevolence, his generosity, everything about God gets reflected through these image bearers. That's you. N.T. Wright has described image bearing, what you and I are and do, image bearers, as angled mirrors. We've talked about this a number of times. An angled mirror set like this that reflects God's life and character and love and generosity out into the world. You and I are angled mirrors. That's what an image bearer is. We reflect God. We bear his image. We look like him both in our rep, in our character, but also in our rep, in our reputation, in the way that we act out that reputation. We act out God's character and God's life. That's our job. And we have to start there. We have to start with a good creation and a good creator and our role in creation. Our role in creation is to be properly aligned with this God so that we can properly be in the world. Our doing flows out of this, our being. Our doing flows out of our being, right? We are to be that reflection of God. And we have to start there. We were always to reflect God's character and God's actions. God wants to get stuff done in the world, which is why he puts image bearers there. The creative work that he begins, he wants his image bearers to continue. And that goes for us today. In a sense, he entrusts his role in part to people who are going to continue that role in creation. It's profound. It's profound. There's a profound amount of dignity that God gives to us. Now we can move on to Genesis 3. Now we talk about the things that go wrong. But we are going to have to keep that story that I just told you in mind if we are going to understand what went wrong and understand how Jesus sets it right, so we can understand what our purpose is in this world, because they're all related. So, what went wrong? Olivia, would you go to the next slide, please? Thank you. What went wrong? A number of things went wrong. And I'm going to come back to this later on, but there are some times when people will ask, well, why doesn't God just forgive and make everything right? Why did Jesus need to die? Why couldn't God just forgive? What I am about to go into is the answer to that question. Okay? There's a lot more to it than just forgiveness. What went wrong? Well, there's a barrier. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, through our representatives, there is a barrier put in place between ourselves and God. Sin is a barrier. It puts up a barrier. It disrupts a relationship. So now Adam and Eve are hiding, and there's shame, and they don't want the same relationship with God that they had before anymore, do they? They can't enter into it in the same way before, can they? No, things have gone wrong. Sin creates a barrier. Secondly, what enters is death, right? They cut themselves off from life. God is the source of life. And if you put a barrier between yourself and God, what have you put a barrier between? Yourself and life. They cut themselves off from life. Death is part of the problem. New allegiances have formed. They choose the serpent in their own way. They essentially align themselves. Rather than aligning themselves with God, they now align themselves, well, the self with the self, rather than the self with God, and they align themselves sort of together, but then against each other too, as you'll see sort of the fallout where there's blame that gets passed along, right? But they sort of form this sort of love-hate relationship with the serpent and the powers. And they, in a sense, they are the people who are supposed to be over all of creation, right? And they give some of that power away. And those powers run with it, as you see Jesus dealing with all over the place. And he's casting out demons over and over and over again. We gave some of our power away. And in a sense, we also then become enslaved to those powers. The cosmos gets wrecked in some very important ways. This is the thorns and the thistles and the decay and the way that people will from then on have to deal with creation in a way that's not as in harmony as it would otherwise have been. That gets wrecked too. There's a whole lot of collateral damage that takes place. And let's not forget our angled mirror. You cannot forget this. Right? Our vocation, our purpose as human beings, these angled mirrors who are going to reflect God's character and God's action into the world on an ongoing way, they've got the angle wrong. It's no longer focused on God in the same way. Now they're also starting to reflect their own problems and their own selves. And it's sort of like a funhouse where the reflection just keeps going back and forth as they point it at themselves, and it's the problem being multiplied over and over and over again. But the human vocation gets corrupted. God set this thing in place and gets it going so that his little image bearers can reflect him well into the world, because that's what he wants to happen. And suddenly what he wants to happen has been compromised, and his creation is not going to be cared for in the same way that he had hoped that it would be. That's an ongoing problem that these image bearers now have to deal with, because they don't just bear his image anymore. They start to bear their own in some very unhelpful ways. And it gets worse and worse as you follow along in that story, doesn't it? Lamech takes two wives, oppression. Things kind of look okay, but then there's Noah, and he seems to be the only good one, and then even Noah's story doesn't end on a very positive note. And you go all the way down to Babel, where things get so bad. And so God says, I need to hit the reset button in a sense. And what he does is call Abraham and begins the Jewish nation, right? The nation of Israel. They are to take up the vocation of Adam. Adam and Eve. They are to continue the image-bearing vocation. They are going to be God's agents in the world again, who are going to represent God well and steward creation and reflect his character and his action. That's the purpose of calling Abraham and producing Israel, is to be the renewed people of God, to take up what Adam failed to do. And the problem is that they end up repeating the exact same mistakes, right? And just like Adam gets kicked out of his garden, Israel before long gets kicked out of their garden. Don't they? Because things continue the downward spiral. Downward and downward. These plans keep going south. Or sideways. Whatever it is. They do. This is why it's more than forgiveness that's needed, right? Forgiveness isn't the only part of the solution. There's more to it. This whole thing needs to be dealt with. And that is why Jesus comes. Jesus fixes all of this. Jesus constantly calls himself the Son of Man, doesn't he? Why doesn't Jesus ever say, I came to do this? No, he's Son of Man came to do this. Son of Man came to do that. Son of Man this, that. Jesus never seems to use the word I. Why is that? He's making a very good point when he does it. He says, I am the Son of Man, because he's taking up something from Daniel 7. Daniel 7, there's one truly human figure, and he represents humanity before God. And Jesus, in a sense, takes that language and says, I am now the truly human one. I am what it looks like to pick up Adam's vocation and run with it. I am the one who's going to pick up Israel's vocation and run with it. I am the one who is going to fulfill it. That's what Jesus does. He is the Son of Man because he represents humanity in a way that no one else could represent humanity. He gets the story back on track. He picks up Adam's vocation. He fulfills what Israel couldn't do. He is there representative. Olivia, would you put the first quote up on the screen? N.T. Wright says, Jesus represents his people as Israel's Messiah, and so he and he alone can appropriately be their substitute. Because we have a representative, therefore we can have a substitute. And we needed a substitute because of the problems that we caused. We had made ourselves God's enemies. In fact, we had aligned ourselves with God's enemies, didn't we, by listening to the serpent? We need to take this really, really seriously, and I'm going to put it pretty crassly. When you say a fib, let me back it up. When I say a fib, that's giving God the middle finger. We need to understand how serious sin is. When we do those tiny little things, just the tiniest compromise, right? That is choosing ourselves over God. We make ourselves God's enemies. We set ourselves outside of life, and we make ourselves God's enemies as a result. And that's why we needed a substitute. That's why we couldn't do this on our own. That's why we die. Because death is inherent in sin. Death is inherent. It's not a random punishment. Death is inherent in sin because by choosing ourselves, we set ourselves outside of life because God is the God of life. And Jesus, as our representative, who didn't do any of those things, can therefore, Olivia, would you go to the next screen, please? Can therefore start the process of restoring everything that was broken. So he deals with the barrier. He deals with sin. So now there does not have to be anything between us and God because of what Jesus did as our representative and as our substitute. Jesus is the one who has dealt with your sin and mine. Jesus deals with death. The cross deals with sin. The resurrection deals with death. And Jesus deals with death. He defeats it. Jesus, moreover, also defeats the enemies of God. And now there are new allegiances that Jesus makes possible because he has dealt with sin and he has dealt with death and because he has dealt with God's enemies, the powers of darkness. By defeating them, we are no longer enslaved to them, or we no longer have to be. Jesus deals with whatever out there got broken. That means that the cosmos is off. What's verse 17 say? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation is now here. Jesus is in the process of restoring the stuff that we broke. And lastly, and where our passage goes, Jesus restores the human vocation. He repairs the image bearers. He fulfills what Adam was supposed to do and couldn't. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the new Adam, the successful Adam. He's the new Israel. He is the one that took up Israel's vocation as their representative. They were supposed to be little Adams, little image bearers, and Jesus fulfills that as Son of Man. And by repairing the things that got broken between ourselves and God, he then gives us the opportunity to participate and to be new image bearers. Jesus fixes what went wrong. Notice in our passage that it says twice that God, through Jesus, reconciled us to himself. First, Paul says, God reconciled us to himself. And then Paul says, and just to make sure that you people understand that it's not just you in the pews listening to the holy man at the front, not very holy man. God reconciled not just us. He then says God reconciled the world to himself. You know what that means? That means there's nothing left for us to do. In order to be reconciled with God, let's just define that for maybe those who don't know the term reconciliation. It just means repairing the relationship, making everything right. God reconciled the world to himself while we were enemies. That means there is nothing left for you and I to do to be right with God. It means that you don't clean up your act before you can have a relationship with God. Do you have any idea how good news that is? You don't. I know that you struggle with that because I do too. That you screw up and you're like, I gotta go fix it first before I can start praying again. Before I can make eye contact with God. God was in Christ reconciling the enemy world to himself. There's nothing left for you to do to be right with God. He did it all. Everything. Please don't forget the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal does not clean up his act. The prodigal doesn't even get through his confession. The father is running out to meet him before it ever takes place. Don't forget that. Olivia, would you put the next quote up on the screen? Scott Haifman says this. Says, our propensity is to view the gospel as our opportunity to reconcile God to us by showing him how much we love him, rather than seeing it as God's act in Christ by which he reconciles us to himself by demonstrating his own love for us. The gospel is not our chance to get right with God, but God's declaration that he has already made us right with him. Already. The only thing we have to do is respond. That's it. That's it. So let me repeat what I said at the beginning. God's rep, Jesus, has reconciled us so that we can be his reps. So let's go back to our story. We always remember, where do we start? Genesis 1 and 2. God has put us right with him to get that story back on track. Jesus is the one that puts that story back on track by fulfilling what Israel was called to do, by fulfilling what Adam was called to do, by fulfilling what you and I are called to do. Jesus has done it all, and he has put that story back on track, and he's made all of those things that we just talked about. He's made them new. He's dealt with it. He's made us right with God. And now we get to verse 21. And you have to read verse 21 in light of that Genesis 1 and 2 story that I have been telling you. And you guys know this verse. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is that angled mirror vocation that we have been talking about, that we reflect God's character and God's actions out into the world. He became sin. He dealt with all of this so that we might be restored, truly human beings who look like Jesus, who did what Israel was supposed to do and what Adam was supposed to do. You now have that opportunity to be a truly human being the way you were always meant to be. Always. One more quote, one more point, and then it's Q&A time. Hafman says one more time, our propensity is to view the gospel as, man, I got my thing wrong. I'll read it from here. The righteousness of God, what we've just been talking about. The righteousness of God is thus both a legal, in other words, a moral quality, describing God's just character, and a dynamic concept describing his way of acting in the world. These two aspects of God's righteousness are organically related. God acts righteous because he is righteous. And I would add, God is righteous because he acts righteously. And so also are we, and should we be. And this is what Paul gets at. This is why he returns to the language of representative. Because where does the text go after this? We are God's ambassadors now. And remember I talked about dignity? We are God's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is an official representative from a different country. You are God's official representatives. You represent God. Do you have any idea how much dignity God has bestowed on you? How much he trusts you? How much value he places in you? And you are God's representative at your school and at your work and in your family and in this very room. And when we leave it, you are God's official representatives. You are to look and act like God. That angled mirror. Talk about dignity. Talk about trust. I hope you feel good about yourself right now. Because I think God does. He trusts and values you. And he's pretty happy to see the way you go and represent him. And because we are representatives, therefore we make sure we get our stuff in line. Okay, I've talked for long enough. I've covered a lot in a very short period of time, and so there are probably things that I have left unsaid or things that need to be clarified or questions that this raises. So let's have a chance to talk. As I say here fairly regularly, the sermon is not the last word. It is the next word in an ongoing conversation that we should be having about Scripture. So let's have a conversation. What does this raise for you? What do you want to talk about? Someone has to get the ball rolling. Nathan, did I say God hit the reset button? Babel. Okay. Thank you for raising that. And sure, I think that relates enough that I'm willing to chase that rabbit for a minute down the trail. God starts the image-bearing story with Adam, and we see that as Adam and Eve get it wrong, and it continues to get worse and worse and worse. So Lamech is worse than Cain, who is worse than Adam, right? Cain gets it worse. Lamech gets it worse. And then we get to the next picture, which is Noah, which shows that the entire world got it wrong enough that God needs to hit the reset button there, right? And then even as Noah and his family pass through that time, we see that they have still carried the problem forward with them, and they are not reflecting God's character or his way of living in the world. And very quickly, that situation deteriorates to the point of the Tower of Babel, when people try to make themselves like God, and they essentially go on attack against God, right? And they decide that they are going to be gods for themselves. And so God sees that the human project has degenerated and degenerated, and so what he does is say, I'm going to start over again by calling one individual, and out of that individual, Abraham, and then out of that people that comes after him, they are going to take up the vocation that Adam was given, Adam and Eve as image bearers, and they are going to be, and then they're placed back in their new garden. And that story, they are given a new law, right? Adam was given a law, just don't do this, right? Look like me, angled mirror, they can't do it. Israel is given the exact, I keep moving this way. Israel is given the exact same thing. They are given a new law. They are given a new vocation. And that story continues to the same downward spiral that we saw. And they get kicked out of their garden. Right? And they go into exile, and they never really return from exile. And the story comes to the end of our Old Testament, and we're wondering if things if God has just abandoned this people, if he has left them behind, if the human project of being God's image bearers in the world and reflecting his character and his actions in the world, whether that story will ever have a chance, or if it's just done. And it's Jesus who fulfills it. So I hope that puts it in a little more perspective for you. Thanks for letting me clarify and repeat and reinforce. And thank you for getting the ball rolling too. Who else has a question? Lenore. Yes. So thank you for raising that, Lenore. So Lenore has been reading very carefully, and I really appreciate that. And you should too. So be like Lenore, who says that the passage says that God has reconciled us to himself, and then Paul goes on and says, now be reconciled. Our job is, in a sense, to receive. That's it. In the same way that I have a gift for you, and the only thing you need to do is receive it. Right? That's it. That's all there is to it. We do not and cannot initiate the reconciliation process. We can't do that. We're not in a position to do it. We were part of the problem. We cannot reconcile God to us. God had to deal with all of those problems. All we have to do is say, he dealt with those problems, and accept it. And I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit that'll illustrate that. And if my answer still isn't sitting with you, we talk later, because I don't pretend to get everything right. A certain percentage of everything I say is not right. Thanks for asking it, though, Lenore. Kristen. Mm-hmm. Great question. Kristen's looking at the later verses and saying, Paul not only urges them to be reconciled, but also not to receive the grace of God or grace of Christ, I can't remember, which it is, in vain. Why would he write to them? You know, one person that I read this week said that you need to be reminding yourself as you're thinking about the church of Corinth that they're no different than any other church. In a sense, there are people there that are absolutely devout. There are people there that couldn't actually give a crap, but they show up and they do their thing because they think that that's okay. God is perfectly pleased with my putting a little bit in the offering plate and showing up at that holy building and listening to that holy message, and then I can go do whatever it is that I actually want to do. So there's always that mixture in every church, and it's no different for theirs. And so Paul is asking them to examine themselves as to whether, like, which camp are they in? Because if you are actually reconciled to God, the response will be, now that we're in this good relationship, I will respond to all of the good things that you have given me in ways that demonstrate my own gratitude to you. We do not earn God's favor by our good works, by keeping the rules. Please, please remember that. We do good things in response to what we have already received. It is always a response of gratitude. You're not a good little boy or girl to please God as though that is going to earn the reconciliation. You are already reconciled, and therefore you live in ways that would please the person who has given you absolutely everything. Does that begin to clarify what you're going for? Great. Thanks for asking that. And again, I have a story that'll illustrate that. Dave, this is the last one. That's a very interesting question, Dave. Dave's question is, isn't it possible that you can lose that reconciliation depending on your behavior? And then you quoted Romans 7, where Paul says that I do the things I cannot do or should not do, and woe is me, and so on, who will save me from this? But thanks be to God in Christ, etc. You know, that's a really debated topic among Christians. So there are some who would say, no, once you have received salvation, you're in. That's it. And there are others who would say, no, salvation is nothing more. It's not a thing. It's not like money that gets deposited into your bank account and it'll always be there. It's not a thing like that. It's a relationship. You are either in relationship with the person who has life, or you don't, or you aren't. And can you therefore break that relationship? I think so. But there are others who say no. No, once you got it, you're in. So I lean towards actually no. It is a relationship. He has done all the work, but there's still a response that we need to make. And if our response is, no, see you later, then we have cut ourselves off from the only source of life. So that's why Paul urges them to make sure they have not received the grace of God in vain. And what they need to do is look at their own lives and say, what story does my life tell? Does it tell the story of a response out of gratitude and an ongoing relationship with this individual who's given me everything? We need to continually ask ourselves that. Great question. I'm sorry that's the last one, but see me afterwards because I always appreciate good conversation about the stuff we've been talking about. Thank you. Well done. How do we get to be better ambassadors? We start by getting the angle right. Angled mirror. If you are going to be God's official representative, better know him well. And continue that relationship that we just talked about. Get the angle right. Make sure that you are focused on who God is. If you want to be a representative of his character and his action, you have to know what his character is and what his actions are. Go look at Jesus and do not stop looking at Jesus. Jesus is the one that shows us what God is most truly like. Secondly, be reconciled. We've just talked about that. Thirdly, remind yourself of whom you are representing. You are representing the God who has already accepted you, has already accepted the person you don't like. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Make sure you know whom you are representing. We are representing that kind of God. Lastly, don't forget that our purpose is to work for reconciliation. We are not just people who randomly represent God, but we represent God by helping people understand that this is a God who wants a relationship, wants to be reconciled. So we have to be people who want relationship and want to be in good relationship with others so that they can see what this God is actually like. Lastly, I've told this story before, but it's my favorite story when it comes to illustrating what this God is actually like and what it looks like to be reconciled, what it looks like to see that God has already done everything and all you need to do is respond. Addison Leach tells the story of living in Pittsburgh. He was living in Pittsburgh and teaching at the local seminary. And they were living in a neighborhood that had an empty lot next to their house. And in the empty lot, there were kids that would always play there. They'd play baseball there. They'd shoot their BB guns at cans. And Addison's neighbor, little David, was out there shooting BBs at his cans with his friends. And he got sick of shooting at the cans and took aim at Addison's picture window in the front. Well, Addison made a mistake, and he shattered that window with his BB gun. Should have just bounced off, but it didn't. He broke the window. Or David did that, excuse me. David shattered Addison's window. And Addison runs out to see what's happened, and the boys take off right away. Well, David runs up to his room, and he's waiting for the call, because he knows that Addison saw. He's waiting for judgment to fall, and nothing happens. He goes down to have his dinner, and he's just picking at it because he's just, you know, he's not really into it. He's fearful that judgment is coming. Nothing happens. Next day, David's out there playing with his friends, and he sees Addison walking home from work carrying his briefcase. And as soon as they make eye contact, David runs home, runs up to his room, and waits for the call, waits for judgment to fall, and nothing happens. And this happens day after day after day. 10 days it goes on. Every time David sees Addison coming, he runs the other way. Well, after 10 days or so, David has started to get a little bit careless. And he's out there playing ball with his friends, and all of a sudden he hears behind him, "Hi, David." And he turns around, and there's the enemy, the guy whose window he shattered. Addison's there. He says, "Hi, David," and David turns and runs. And Addison said, "You know what I did? I dropped my briefcase, and I ran after him, and I caught him. And I said, 'David, you and I have to live in the same neighborhood. I know you broke my window, but everything's taken care of. I want you to shake my hand and be my friend.'" And you know what David's response is? "No, because that's what we're like." How do we respond to God's grace? So Addison says it again. "David, you and I have to live in this same neighborhood, and I know you want to play ball out here with your friends, and every time you see me, you run. We got to be able to live in this same place. I have called the glass company. They have repaired the window. Everything is taken care of. I want you to shake my hand and be my friend." And very reluctantly, David reaches up his hand and shakes Addison's hand. And they became friends. And Addison said that after that, he could not get rid of David. Because every time he walked home from work, Addison would drop his ball or his BB gun and run over and carry Addison's briefcase because they were friends. He said on Saturday mornings, the boys would be out playing ball. But Addison but David would be over at Addison's house helping him mow his lawn because they were friends. That's what the response is, friends. That's what our God is like.